If you turn to the book of Mark, beginning of chapter of Mark chapter 1. It's been during my responsibility for the meeting to be studying the book of Mark. And as of right now, I feel comfortable enough that we continue to go on consecutively through the Word of God and through the book of Mark. Remember, there are four Gospels. Mark starts right out with the beginning, its very first verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He introduces us to the Savior, introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't do it like any of the other writers of the Gospels. All who present the Lord Jesus Christ have their viewpoint that's given to them by the Spirit of God. Mark's viewpoint is that he is a servant. And if you would want a key verse, that you would say that would be the key verse of the thought of Mark's gospel would be Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45 would be a key verse in understanding what Mark is using as a focus point to focus on the person of Christ. And it reads like this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the character of servant, Jehovah's servant, coming to serve and to minister and to give his life a ransom for us all. It's an exciting study, the Word of God, and the most part is when the person of Christ. Remember, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship. We have a relationship. And that relationship is with Jesus Christ. And so it makes the whole thing, what we're doing, so much more personal and so much more meaningful when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've been encouraged in the book of Mark. And we saw that there was no genealogies in Mark. You know, servants don't have genealogies, although the other two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, do give us genealogies of his human origin. And we know that he's become the God-man. But then we saw in the first chapter how, to prepare the way of the Lord sends John the Baptist as the one who opens up the way or declares his coming to the nation of Israel and to us today. He used John the Baptist, that great man. I enjoy him as one of my favorite Bible characters. As the Lord said, there is none prophet greater than John the Baptist. And then we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to baptism. It wasn't the baptism for like we have. We are baptized unto Jesus Christ. He is baptized to identify himself with the nation of Israel. And those who came to John's baptism, he identified with that. Would he be the Savior that has come? And then we saw one full day in the Lord's life. And we started with the verse 21 when he went to Capernaum and he addressed the man with the unclean spirit or the demons that he involved in him. And then we saw that he went to Simon's mother, his mother-in-law's house, and she was sick with a fever, and he raises her up. And then in verse 32 of chapter 1 of Mark, we read, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him." So the Lord was very busy. And I like what John's Gospel says and many other works that Jesus do that are recorded here. But these are recorded that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life through his name. So the Spirit of God for us has recorded these things in the events in the Lord's life so that we would see who he is and appreciate his person and come to know him in a real personal way and enter that relationship into our everyday life so that we can honor Him and then live unto Him daily. Our portion this morning starts with verse 35. And we're going to read a little bit down to the end of the chapter, verse 35. Let me read it. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and them that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek thee. And he said unto them, Let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place. And they came to him from every quarter." Let's just look to the Lord in a brief word of prayer and commit ourselves to Him this morning. Father, as we consider Thy word this morning, we want to hear Your voice. We've assembled. Each one is assembled here to hear what You would have to say to them this morning. Father, use this word this morning to minister to our hearts, to exalt Thyself, and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we honor Him as we get to understand who He is, what He has done, and we see His heart exposed in the Scriptures. Help us this morning as we open up Your word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The first thing we see in our portion this morning, in verse 35, is that the Lord gets up early after this very busy day. He arises early and goes to a solitary place, a place where there's nobody there. And what does He do? Prays. Now, I was surprised at how much the Lord prayed. Here He is, the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, God and man, yet He takes a dependent place and prays. He's up early in the morning praying. Wow. And we find that many times He's praying. Now, I've listed a few things of where He was praying. I was sharing with Paul yesterday that in Luke chapter 3, we find that at his baptism, we read this in 3:21, "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also baptized, and praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape." So at his baptism, He was praying. He was a man of prayer. Many times we see that. In Matthew, He says this, "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone." And in Mark 6, we could read, "And when He had sent them away, He departed unto a mountain to pray." Wow. Luke, we read, "And He withdrew Himself into a wilderness and prayed." And in Luke 6, we read, "And those came to pass in those days that He went out to a mountain to pray, and He continued all night." Wow. In prayer to God. Remember at his transfiguration, and it says in Luke 9, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And it says this, remember the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he goes and prays. And when he's withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed. We have some of what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his betrayal. We also have that lovely portion in John chapter 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer. We can see into his heart with Spurgeon, who wrote volumes, and his sermons are classified, I think, in 18 volumes. But he didn't want anybody to write down his prayer. Although there's somebody grabbed some of them and wrote a little. I did find a book once by Spurgeon who had his prayer, but he didn't want those recorded. They were too intimate. He felt that there would be a record of those. You could take my sermons, he said, and publish them, and they did all over the world. But his prayers were a very private thing. But we're allowed to enter into the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and it's a wonderful study. But he was a man of prayer. And you know, the Lord encourages us to pray. You know, the Spirit of God in 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. Well, that doesn't mean that he expects us to be our head bowed and eyes closed 24 hours a day, but continuously do it. Pray. Be prayers. Submit to God's dependence. That's what it really shows, right? When we pray, it shows that we are lacking something and we are dependent upon someone else. Depending on Him. Pray. We're encouraged so many scriptures to pray. Ask, and it shall be given unto you, it says. Many in John's Gospel, there's many, many scriptures concerning the Lord telling us, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. He encourages us to come. The Father encourages us. He says, have boldness to come to the throne of grace in time of need. Isn't it a wonderful resource we have to go to the God of all creation with our requests? What a tremendous privilege. Just think, a God who could speak and the world could be formed. A God who is incomprehensibly powerful and capable of anything above all that we were able to ask or even to think. That's what he says. I can do exceedingly above all that you're even able to ask or even to think. Tells us that in Hebrews, or in the Thessalonians, in Ephesians chapter 3. But prayer, it's such a wonderful thing. But how little we do it. How little. Now some of you here I know are real good prayers. And that's a wonderful thing. But the survey taken among believers or those who profess to know Christ as to how often they pray or how much do they pray, it turns out, the thing about this, is that the average Christian, this is the average, now you have those that are below average and those that are above, but the average is that the average Christian spends less than 30 minutes a week in prayer. Not a day, but a week. When I heard that, I thought, wow. I have to start looking in my own self. But less than 30 minutes a week. Now, I worked it out, and there are 10,080 minutes in a week. 10,080 minutes in a week. If we're spending less than 30 minutes, what would be the percent? I didn't even bother working that out. It would be too many zeros. Percentage of the time that we would spend in the presence of the Lord. Not much. Maybe it's Maybe that's the reason. Maybe we don't see as much blessing as we could from God's hand. You know, in James we're told, you have not because you ask not. What an awful commentary. I don't have because I don't ask. Wow. And then if I do ask, I ask amiss. How many times do I pray concerned only about me? Or my comfort? You know, or something like that. You pray because you ask amiss, says James. The Lord was a man of prayer. Imagine, just 30 minutes a week. Not very much. But that puts us, well, besides the probability of being able to address the Lord and ask Him for things that we need in times of help, and it's the time, there's another benefit to prayer, and that is that we are in His presence. In His presence. If we go, you know, the Lord has left some very distinct instructions when we pray. If you look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. You see some the Lord's instructions to us about prayer. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And the Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly. And then the disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them what we know as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really could probably be better called the disciples' prayer. And he says, pray after this manner. He doesn't say repeat this prayer on a ritual basis, but pray after this manner. Verse 9, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing prerequisite if we are to pray is that we have to have a relationship with the God of heaven. And that relationship puts us into the relationship of children to a father. We come to Him not as God Almighty, which He is, but we come to Him as Father in relationship. Our Father. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you can't come to Him in that special relationship of a child. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy, sanctified. It's worship. First thing I know when I pray is, Lord, this is what I need. It's almost like I focus immediately on my aspects of it. But he's teaching the disciples here to pray. He says, look, first of all, address the God of heaven and that relationship of Father. And then worship Him. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You know, I've told you before, remember one of the most intense prayers that I've ever really offered was for my sister. She was 41 years old and had been fighting cancer for 10 years. And finally, she succumbed to it. I remember her last hours. I stood there and I held her hand, and I just prayed as hard as I could pray. I could see her slipping away, and she was never was able to marry because of the disease and So obviously had no children or anything. So we felt so sorry for her. And she was young. And I thought, my goodness, here it is. We can put a man on the moon and do all these things. And here we have a person that's relatively healthy. And we can't cure the cancer. And I just prayed so hard, Lord, just do something. And the Lord didn't see fit at that time to answer it that way. Well, his answer was, I'm going to take her. Take her home. Gee, it's not my will. That's a hard thing to say. Not my will, but thy will be done. Even the Lord Jesus prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So we have that attitude. Lord, we're bringing these things to you as you requested to do with what you feel right to do. Thy will. But he wants us to bring those things. The Lord was a man of prayer. How could we be any less? It speaks to my own heart. How many weeks in my life that I have less than 30 minutes in the presence of God for prayer? Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. It's all over. That didn't even take seconds. Prayer. We just read. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. What an encouragement for us. If he's our example. May we be before the Lord and say, commit ourselves that I'm going to give more time to prayer. I'm going to spend it in his presence. And I'm going to be thinking of others. Have intercessory prayer. That's it. Praying for others. Thanking him for what he's done. I often think of how many things in my life I don't even know about the Lord has taken care of. How many things? Multitude. Prayer. Well, I wasn't going to speak on prayer this morning, but it comes across our portion. And when we see the Lord as this man of prayer, he prayed all night. I remember we used to sing that song. We don't sing it anymore, thank goodness. Sweet Hour of Prayer. I don't know if I ever prayed an hour in my life in prayer, one consecutive prayer. An hour is a long time. I think I've tried it a few times. You either fell asleep or your mind is amazing. Your mind will just drift off into something you don't even think about. We're humanly, you know, we read that scripture this morning. He remembers our frame. He knows we are dust. But let's consider what he says, being a man of prayer and covenant within ourselves that we're going to spend more time in his presence. And I'm going to do that too. But then we read in verse 36 that Simon, that is Simon Peter, and they that were with him followed after him. They were looking for him. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. You know, they were always trying, while the Lord was here, to capitalize on his popularity. You know, I was thinking, even on those, on the road to Emmaus, you remember those two that when the Lord resurrected, we had hoped that he would be the one, the Redeemer of Israel. And then we go to Acts chapter 1, and we see the disciples. Wilt thou restore unto to Israel the kingdom now? In other words, they were looking for a king. That's what they did when he came into Jerusalem, on riding on a donkey. Didn't he? He was Hosanna, in other words. They wanted to make him king. They were looking to get out from underneath the bondage of the Romans at the time. And they were looking for someone to make king. So here is this popular individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could heal people. He spoke with authority. He drew a crowd. Many people followed after him. But he knew their hearts. A lot of them came because of the miracles he did. That was okay, but the miracles were for a purpose. And look how many times we read he was a preaching. He was preaching. He came. He says here, look, in verse 28, and he said unto them, let us go into the next town that I may preach. So first and foremost, his mission, the Lord Jesus Christ, his mission here was to preach, to tell us about God, to tell us about ourselves, to tell us about life. Where else can you get answered other than in the Scriptures as to why we are here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? What happens when we die? There's no place. You can't go anywhere. You think you go to the UN for answers like that? Oh, golly. That's a sad thought, isn't it? Could we go to Princeton Theological Seminary? Will we maybe get the answers there? The answers are only here in the Word of God. So preaching is an important, and the Lord knew that he is a preacher. And we read, and I'll point them out as we go across, that he was preaching the Word of God and revealing the heart and mind of God. But that was his, he wasn't here to gain notoriety and be popular. And whenever that happens, he shunned it and ran away from it. It was as he did here. He says, and look at verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. Now you'll recognize very readily that in the biblical times, demon activity was very rampant. And we come across it over and over again. Today, it's not so rampant in our society. But in biblical times, when the Lord was here, there were demons. There are still demons, but we don't seem to be openly involved with them as much as they were in biblical times. Perhaps there'll be a time again where that'll happen. These are evil spirits that can affect individuals. And they use individuals and oppress them and all kinds of things. And the Lord, being the Lord of all, these demons cannot stand in his presence. So we see that he relieves people of any demon problems. Verse 40, we have an interesting account also in the Lord's life. It says this, and there came a leper to him. A leper. Now, we don't have leprosy as much in our life in where we are. There are lepers in the world. You go to third world countries, and there are lepers. So we don't think too much. I read this, and it says, and there was a leper. There came a leper to him, begging him or beseeching him. And he even kneels down. Leprosy was an awful, awful disease. It still is. I understand they have, through multiple drugs, they can control it today. And it's not as rampant. But back in biblical times, if you had leprosy, it was a kiss of death. It was like having AIDS today. There's no cure for it. They can sort of help it out at all with the modern... But leprosy was the death sentence. So this man who had this leprosy comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other cure. We never hear of anybody being cured of leprosy unless God intervenes into their life. Let me read this thing about leprosy that comes from the Zondervan Biblical Encyclopedia. In the type of leprosy, the patch may spread wildly in all directions. Portions of the eyebrows may disappear. Spongy, tumor-like swellings grow on the face and body. The disease becomes systemic, that means it goes inward, and involves the internal organs as well as the skin. Marked deformity of hands and feet occur when the tissues between the bones deteriorate and disappear. Often the sensory nerve endings no longer respond to heat or injury, and the unwary patient may be subject to further destruction of his limbs because he realizes his danger. Leprosy is a long-lasting disease. Untreated cases may be sick with leprosy from 10 to 20 years, death occurring from the disease itself or from an incurrent or an invasion by some other problem, other sickness. You can see leprosy. If a man had leprosy, it was a short time. He was going to die. There was no cure. No cure at all. So this man, hearing about Jesus, comes and he begs him. And he even kneels down. Look what he says. And saying unto him, this is what he says to the Lord. He addresses him. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, there's a little flaw in this man's understanding. I don't blame him, but we all have flaws. But he had a flaw in his understanding of Christ. Here he comes to be healed, and he doesn't doubt that the Lord has the power to heal him. Not a minute. Well, what does he do? What does he do? He doubts that he will. He has the desire to. Wow. He doubts that. Did you ever doubt that God was really interested in you? Don't answer that. Do you doubt his goodness? You know, I don't know if I'm going to say this, but right out in that foyer one day, years ago, I was going through some kind of a trial, normal trials of life. I guess they were very, very intense to me. But I was in the foyer. I usually was coming up from downstairs, and Randy Amos, who was going to be here Friday night, I was walking out the door and going down the stairs, and when he saw me, he said, God is good. He'll say that expression. God is good. And I was having a problem. And for one second, I knew I couldn't say yes, you know, because I was in this difficulty. And of course, I gathered my composure and put on my religious person and said, oh yes, God is good. But in my side, I didn't say God wasn't good, but I doubted something. Whether he really was concerned about, or why was he letting me go through this particular trial? Can you say God is good this morning? He's always good. He's concerned. God is not willing that any should perish. That's what we read in the scriptures. But that all should come to the knowledge of salvation. He wants to be your God. He wants to be you. He wants us to come to Him. He does everything that He can do for us without forcing us to become His children. God is good. He's good. He's a good God. Did you find Him that way? Or do you see Him as an austere? I've told you many times this story. My mother, she raised five kids. I was the oldest and was the worst. And we used to drive her absolutely insane. And, you know, children are very selfish, basically. We want our way and things of that sort. And so when she couldn't catch us because our kitchen table was very large and we just run on the other side, and so it was kind of a standoff always, unless she got the broom and tried to hit us with that. But in her frustration, she'd say, God is going to get you for this, you know. So I kind of grew up the boy, God's just waiting, and one of these days he's going to slam me. But you know, God is love. God is love. His whole nature is love. And He loves, and I can say, the Bible tells us that He loves you. He loves you. He loves me. I love that verse in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Get this. Who loved me? You can say that. He loves you this morning. Now, His love, you know, will allow things in our lives, you know, that we sometimes question God's love. Why me, Lord? But He loves you, and He wants to develop in you His character and His life so that you emulate Him. And He says, you need these things. We don't always feel that. Remember, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Look what it says in verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion. He was concerned about this individual. Not if, you know, like He says, if thou wilt. He was very willing. He's moved with compassion. And the word compassion there is the thought that he felt it inwardly. Now, we just read about a plane crash going off there in Kentucky, you know, 49 people died. Well, we somewhat have. I mean, it's far away, people we don't know. I mean, we feel bad for the people, but it doesn't go much further than that to most of us. But there are some times when you really feel a problem. When someone close to you is hurting, and you see that hurt or loss, you feel it. That's what the compassion is. The Lord felt this man's need. And He says, I will. Of course He wills. Be thou clean. He was cleansed of this leprosy. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. You know, leprosy, the Bible was full of pictures for us. Pictures. Leprosy is a picture of sin. We all have sin. In a sense, we all are lepers before a holy and righteous God. We have all fallen short. I've told you many times, over in Ocean City at the Gilligan's Pier there, where the rides are, some of the rides have a board and a mark on that board. It says, you have to be this tall to go on this ride. And I could see my grandkids going over there, standing on their tippy toes, trying to reach the mark. And they couldn't do it. Not yet, anyway. The mark was too high. Well, God has set a mark for you and I. The mark is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us could reach the mark that God has drawn for humanity. We've all fall short of what God requires for us to have communion or fellowship with Him. He is absolutely perfect. At our best, we don't even move up to the board, no less approach the mark or the standard that He has for us. His standard is absolute perfection. It couldn't be anything else because He's God. He can't run sin under the rug and say, well, poor little individual, people, mankind, I'll just put those sins away. Just rush them under the rug because they'd always be there. You see? So all of us have sinned. None of us have reached the mark. But the good news of the gospel is that someone has. And we're learning about Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's met all the requirements God has for individuals. He says, I always do those things that please Him. Always. Wow. I always do those things that please Him. And the heavens opened and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I have found my delight in Him. He's met all the requirements that humans must have to have fellowship with me. That's the gospel. When we, by faith, receive Him, when we trust Him as our Lord and Savior, when we come as this leper, as being lepers, that we have sinned. I have sinned. Can you say that to Him? Did you acknowledge it? Whether you do or not doesn't change the fact, but He wants us to come and acknowledge, I've sinned. And I look to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. When God says, okay, you are now placed in Christ, when I see Him, you're in Him. We are in Christ. In the Beloved, accepted are we. Our leprosy is healed. Like this leper, it's cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or don't go through life with the leprosy. It'll bring eternal damnation. We will always be separated from God if we don't receive Him. It's a simple thing. We come as children, trusting Him, receiving Him, believing on Him, receiving the gift of God is eternal life. This man, the Lord says, look, don't make a big deal on this thing to everyone else. He says he strictly charges him to go forth and sends him away and says unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. Back in the old economy, in the Jewish days, it was the priest that declared a man to either have leprosy or not to have it. You would go to the priest. That was part of the law. In this time period, we're still under the dispensation or the time of law, the Old Testament economy. The Lord went to the synagogue on Saturdays. He didn't observe the Sunday yet. That was new. That's in our dispensation of time. But back then, they followed the law. And the law of the Old Testament was that a leper who was healed would go to the priest, and the priest would offer sacrifices over him and in a prescribed manner. We could look at Leviticus 13 and 14 would tell us all that. But they were to do these things, look, for a testimony unto the priest. Now, there weren't many people healed. In fact, probably none. In fact, the Lord got into trouble in His first hometown message about that there were no lepers healed in all of Israel except Naaman the leper. And his hometown folks got so mad they wanted to take him to a cliff and throw him head first. Wow, a nice crowd. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha and the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. So this wasn't a common occurrence. But the priest instructed in what to do and what to look for could claim that the man had been cleansed. But this fella, he did what I would have done. Wouldn't you? Cleansed of a terrible disease like that? Wouldn't you tell everybody? I would. Boy. And he went out, in verse 45, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was out in a desert place. And they came to him from every quarter. Yeah, I'd say, I noticed in Lourdes, France, town of Lourdes, France, down 500 miles south of Paris, and you have a shrine there that possible healing could occur. Now, this young peasant girl in the 1850s saw an apparition of Mary there, and Mary told her to dig in the ground, and she did, and a spring sprung up, and that spring was able to heal people. Now, they get 5 million people a year go to Lourdes, France for healing. 5 million people looking for relief from some physical disease. some claim to be healed, a few. Even of those few, the Catholic Church itself, who runs this thing, does not authenticate very many of them. So very few get healed. I can't answer why or how, but out of 5 million, if only one or two somehow get healed, it's not, doesn't sound like a very compassionate thing on God's part, does it? So I don't know if it's a genuine thing or not, but the figures kind of speak for themselves. But hear the Lord. Healing has caused many to come. It authenticated who he was, the Son of God. The apostle said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you have a definite time in your life where you've come into his presence, acknowledge that his diagnosis of us is right, that we all have sinned, that I have sinned. Can you say that before his presence? And then take his gift of salvation. Receive by faith. But without faith, it's impossible to believe, please God. He that comes to him must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I trust you're seeking him today to be your Savior. He wants to be. He wants to heal you of all that awful thing that the picture of leprosy tells us about. May it be so for his name's sake. If we can help you out in any of these things, you don't understand them, or you'd like more information, we'd be glad to share it with you. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and thank you for your attention. Oh, Father, we think of Peter, when you asked him, you said, will you also go away? Peter answered, to whom should we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. How grateful we are this morning, Father, we simple individuals, knowing the true God, whom to know is life eternal. Thank you for revealing yourself. Bless those who have heard the word this morning. For your sake, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.